mind and whole being can be centered upon him, upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these divine appointments where you draw us into your presence because you wish to speak with us. Lord, may this word go into our hearts. May it bear that fruit that glorifies your name. Empower us to be able to not only be hearers, but doers of the word. And Lord, above all, may this glorify your name now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I've got a title here, as we usually have, and we're calling this teaching today, Our Service Unto the Lord. Our Service Unto the Lord. And I really want to base this from the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians. And here he reveals some of his ministry, his walk. He's opening his heart up, what God is doing in his life, how he is able to go that extra mile, to go through all the trials and tribulations, which this man certainly did. And I want us to look at this in Colossians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Colossians, and we really will take it from, we're going to look at verses 19 to 24, 3 and 24, sorry, 19 to 24. I'm going to just read this through, and then we'll break it down, and we'll go as the Spirit leads. In 1 Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 24. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to unto himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh to his death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And he goes on, I became a minister, and so on. And it's really that I want us to look at today. And that's why we're calling this teaching Our Service Unto the Lord. You see, this epistle was written from Rome, and he was in prison. And the same time, he was writing to the Ephesians. And he, when writing this, he gave this so that Tychicus could take this to the church at Colossae. It was written around 64 AD during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. So in his imprisonment, in his slavery, he is still working for the Lord. He's still productive. He's not going to let those chains, that prison experience, stop him from writing to these churches, which some of these epistles we read today. This verse isn't always easily understood. And that's why I read to you verses 19 through to 23, where we're reconciled to God through Christ into his body, his death and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul never lost sight of that. He never lost sight of the fact that What Christ achieved and done at the cross makes all things possible to us who believe, who stay with it, who remain faithful, whatever the trials and tribulations. Because sadly, when some of the trials come along, many just go back. They've had enough. And we've seen it in our assembly as well. But we know that Christ has done that work for us at the cross, at Calvary. And it is the cross that keeps us reconciled to him, enabling us to be able to go at times that extra mile. This is why I always center our meetings, the teaching on the cross, because that is the power of God at your disposal, my disposal, enabling me to be able to serve the Lord and to serve my brothers and sisters in whatever capacity and situation. You lose sight of the cross, you lose the power of the gospel. And you know I labour that one many, many times. And the apostle does exactly the same. And so in verse 24, we start to get an idea from the trials that this apostle was going through. We know he had imprisonments, a number of them, beatings, stonings. He was taking it for Jesus Christ, who is head over his body, because he saw the body of Christ. He saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, being poured out, ministered through saints. He was not seeing bricks and mortar. He was not looking at a denomination, a cathedral, or man, or a pope, or an organization, all of which we have today. And the enemy is so busy deceiving many professing Christians. But you see, when you are truly born again and you are led by the Spirit into his body, wherever he leads you, you begin to realize that you play a major part in the body, filling up in the areas that the body needs and that is required by the Spirit of God that is placed in you. Your very prayers and intercessions for the body is absolutely vital. As I say so often, we go as far as we're prepared to pray and intercede not only for the word, but for each other as well. So you are filling up that which is lacking. When you pray for the word, you're filling up that which is lacking so that we receive the revelation of God's word that changes us into the likeness of Christ, because we know our faith comes as we hear the word of God. So many brothers and sisters do not experience that. They're not taught this. This is why so many just go to be entertained and they just simply sit in their seat and it's all done for them. And this is why we have this clergy and laity. And there's no such thing under the new covenant. We are all a royal priesthood. We all minister to the gifts that God has given to us. We're all sensitive to Christ's body, playing a part, a function. Maybe it's just a very small part you might be appear to be doing, but it still fills up and it's still important. And God looks to the prayers of the saints that keeps the body, his body standing, that keeps his headship there. Christ's headship will only be over in an assembly where the cross and the preaching of the cross is adhered to and held to. Why? Because that is the power. That is where the power is. So many today just see power in worship, being emotionally moved in a meeting. Oh, wasn't it anointed? You know, you could feel the Spirit and everything. And I'm not saying that they're not valid experiences, but don't be deceived. The power of God is always in the cross. That is why Jesus said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so these sufferings that the apostle goes through is all for the Lord only. And Paul recognized this. He saw he was taking the sufferings of Jesus himself as if he's taking a present. Very few ever come to that consecration and experience. And anybody who's calling themselves an apostle has an understanding of the sufferings of Christ in their life. They're one of the marks that they bear, because there are a lot now calling themselves an apostle, but I'm not sure that they are. So let's have a look at some scriptures that remind us of our service unto the Lord. For example, let's turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2, which we know very, very well here. And it says here in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So your trials are connected with the fruit of the Spirit, for patience is the fruit. And we know that the fruit lies Christ in you. The fruit is in him. It's not in you, it's in him that we draw from. And so he says that the trials of our faith, and their various trials, as he says, they produce this patience. And he says, let this patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here is the degree, the work of perfection that comes through the trials. Not sinless perfection, but a perfection where God sees that you are faithful, you are enduring, you are remaining with it, you're staying to the end. That is what it means. And then he goes on, if anyone lacks wisdom. So the apostle understands this. He's seeing what this is, that these are the trials of his faith working Christ in him. Brothers and sisters, are you going through trials, deep trials? Yes, some of our brethren are going through deep trials. And as you remain faithful and stay with it, your trials that you are going through for your faith is perfecting and working the Spirit of Christ in you. And you will find the power of that taking over in weakness in your trials and in your testings. And you will begin to see that there is a power that works beyond me, that's stronger than me, that enables me to be able to take all the flack, all the criticism, all the lies, everything that is thrown at you. You will find that there is a power that sustains you and holds you. And not only that, but there'll be a power within you, which is God's love, just coming back and not reacting. That is what it means. That is what it means, our service unto the Lord. That is what it means, I'm filling up that which is lacking. Not many go into experiences like that, but you see, brothers and sisters, we're maturing into sonship. And this is what he's doing. He's making wise virgins out of us with that extra oil of anointing. And this is all part of it. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So there are some trials for the sake of Christ, where they come against you, but they're not coming against you, they're coming against what is in you, the life of Christ. That is what they're trying to attack. They don't know that, of course, but that's the devil that works through them, trying to attack the life of Christ in you, in whatever form or way. And many, many saints have gone through trial and affliction and imprisonments for that. But you see, when they're coming against, when the enemy's coming against Christ in you, he is already defeated. Why? Because Christ defeated him at the cross, Calvary. He cannot destroy him. He is risen in glory and sits at the right hand of the Father now, making intercessions and supplications. Can you see now why he does that? Because of the trials, the sufferings that we go through. He is interceding that your faith fails not in the trials. And then, of course, finally, if we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. And here it says with the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're told right in verse 12, there's nothing new about this. Even our Lord went through this, and you're going to go through this. But look what it produces. All the Beatitudes we've just read there, being meek showing love, hungering for righteousness, pure in heart, peacemakers, all of that, that's all part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the life of Christ in you. That is him. When you speak of long-suffering, gentleness, that is him. When you speak of meekness, faith, love, that is him. That is what works through you, through the new birth. And you draw from that strength. And no finer way than in the trials. And when you start to draw in the trials, your trials of your faith are going to take on a completely different understanding. And you will begin to say, even though it's hurting, praise God, this is working together for good. Because you are going to have a revelation and understanding, God will never let you go through it unless there's a greater teaching, understanding of it. I always hold that one in mind. Whatever happens, or when things just go wrong, or whatever it would be, I say, Lord, there is something here that is going to be greater that I will see and understand when I get through this. And you know what? It always is. It always is. Because that is the blessing that comes when you stay with it, when you endure. And this is what sorts it all out. This is what sorts out those who press on into maturity and those who simply want to remain babes. And they don't want to change. We're learning, I believe, that we are Christ's representatives on earth. And we take what the unregenerate throw at us, because they are haters of God in the flesh. Make no bones about it. Some may even call themselves Christians, but they are haters of God in the flesh. And you hear it, and it comes out of them, and it can be thrown at you. And that's why we're not to take it personally. When these outbursts come, when they sin with their tongue or whatever it is, we're not to take it personally, because I am crucified with Christ. How can a dead man or dead woman be affected by what they say or what they try to do? Because that is the cross. The cross works death for the life of Christ to be resurrected through you and I. Don't try and work it out how God does it. It's miraculous. It is a miracle, but that is the power of the cross. So, going back to what the apostle says in Colossians. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, which we are looking at. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. What do we mean by this word sufferings? Well, it's a Greek word, parathema. Parathema. And this word means sufferings of Christ, affliction, that which one also suffers. So it's meaning that Christ, who has risen, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercessions for us, he continues to suffer. He doesn't have to. He's glorified. He's overcome the cross. But he still chooses to go through it with you. This is why we need to understand words sometimes. What he's saying here. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. My sufferings meaning that it's not only me suffering, but Christ suffers with me. He takes it and he supplicates for me that my faith will fail not. See what revelation and understanding he's getting in his trials. And this is why we must pray one for another, particularly when we know a brother or sister is going through a trial or whatever it would be. One of the greatest powerful prayers is in the Spirit, Lord, let not my brother, sister's faith fail in this. Preserve, keep them, empower them by your presence, by your Spirit. You know full well when you pray a prayer like that, God is going to answer it. And he does. Very powerful. And what are you doing there? You are filling up that area that is lacking at that point. Very powerful. So this is what he means then in his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions, they're still coming against Christ. The enemy still attacks him. And of course we see it today in persecution. Let's get an understanding of this from Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. My goodness. Look what the apostle is writing here to the Romans. Imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, most have given up. He hasn't. He says, I consider these sufferings at this present time, what I'm going through, are not even compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we go into glory. He's already beginning to see glory. He's already living in two dimensions. He's caught up in between. And that's what God is doing with you and with me. We're finding ourselves, we're caught up in this world and in glory. And this is why the rapture is going to come, to take away the overcomers who are halfway already there. That is our journey. This is what he's revealing here. This is why Romans 8 reveals so much about our sonship and walking in the Spirit. It's a wonderful chapter. And then we look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The cross, which I take up daily and follow. It works death in my flesh, that the life of Christ may be seen. That is the resurrection, you see. The apostle brings this up many, many times, but how is he getting this experience? He's getting this by the trials and tribulations that he went through. He wouldn't have had that revelation and understanding. He wouldn't have been able to write these epistles like he did. So we see here it's filling up in the flesh. In other words, it means it's a supplement. It means to complete. It's the afflictions in Christ will be born in me. I'm filling up in this situation, in this trial. And so, you see, it brings us to commitment. It brings us to his body, that Christ can fill up in me, through me, what is lacking. And if we love Christ, we love his body as if he is walking, talking with me. He's visibly here with me, talking to me, walking with me. I see the body and fellowship like I'm seeing Jesus. That is where he's manifesting. He manifests in our meeting. He manifests as we're here now, online, listening to him. Don't try and work it out. You can't work this out in the mind. We're dealing with the spirit. This is miraculous how God does this. And I truly believe as we go on, we're going to experience more and more of the presence of God, as though he was visibly with us. Because that's why he said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I. I'm with you when you're together in fellowship. You just visibly can't see me. That's all it is. And so this filling up then is for fellowship, that Christ may manifest in our meetings. And for this to happen, to be achieved, my life is a sacrifice to him. That is the sacrificial side of me that makes myself available for the life of Christ to live in and through me. Because you can't get this in the world. This is why he has to separate us and sanctify us and set us apart unto himself for this very purpose. And so my life, our life, is a sacrifice. And it incorporates prayer, intercession, helping, ministry, needs, exhorting, anything that God shows and reveals in the body that needs to be done, or ministry, or outreach, or helps, or whatever it would be. And we are should always be open and attentive, ready to help. You see, it's not always looking to others. Well, what is my brother doing here? What is he going to respond to this need that's in the church or whatever it is? No. If there's a need, here am I, Lord, use me. Doesn't matter about anybody else. I'm available to be used. That should always be our attitude and heart. Not looking to others first to see what they're doing. That goes on in the house of God. That's not filling up those needs. No, it's me that is responsible as God shows and leads and guides. So if fellowship and Christ's body is not costing you at times, something is wrong. And it is a cost. Sometimes it is going that extra mile. Sometimes you just think, oh, I'll give it a break. I've had enough or whatever it is. But no, you find yourself coming. You find yourself listening. You find yourself in fellowship, prayers, whatever it is. And you realize that there is a power within you that's keeping you, that's doing that in and through you. That's the wonderful thing about it. Because as I say, as I close, the Christian walk, church life and everything does not appeal to the flesh at all. It has to be a work of the Spirit to enable us to be able to keep in fellowship, to remain faithful to Christ, his word, and to be used in ministry. You try and get your flesh in this and your flesh to glorify, it will not. Because it's done unto the Lord. It's by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that empowers us to be able to do those godly things for the Lord. We wouldn't do it otherwise, because it's just not in us. Finally, let's look at something we know well, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Here is your sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there we are. The deeper life is when you're saved, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, you then present yourself back to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. You place yourself on that altar and the fire will fall. And he will begin to do that work of purging, purifying, so that his image is seen in and through us. When you can hold on to that, you will be able to view your trials and testings in a completely different light. So there we are, our service unto the Lord.